is received and Margaret's going to bring our morning Bible readings.
The reading today is Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
Thank you for your welcome this morning. It's good to be with you, and we always look forward to coming to Stoke Green. I think my links go back with you rather a long way these days, but it's great to be with you. So far back that I find that every now and again I use a walking stick. I know I'm not quite that bad yet, but I need it all the time, but I do take it, especially if I'm on a quick long walk, as it were. It also helps me in Stowmarket to cross the roads, because drivers in Stowmarket quite enjoy stopping to let the elderly with their walking sticks cross the road. I'm not sure whether that happens in Ipswich or not, but it doesn't always happen in Stowmarket either. You can't take it for granted. One of the things you quickly learn with a walking stick is you don't turn it upside down and take hold of the wrong end of the stick. Otherwise you find that you were all over the place. The parable that Jesus speaks in these verses can be a little bit confusing, and we need to be careful to see what it does say and what it doesn't say. Of course, it's a parable about prayer. Jesus is wanting his followers, and through his word is wanting you and I, to know all about the world of prayer, the breadth of prayer, its beauty, its potential, its practice, its power, how it's part of our, he wants us to see it, how it's part of the spiritual foundation of our lives, and one of those great building blocks of a Christian's life. So much hinges on prayer, but you know that anyhow, don't you? The context of the passage that was read a few moments ago is Jesus' teaching on prayer. Before these verses, there was the Lord's Prayer. And just before that, there was the request from his disciples that he teach them how to pray. Well, this morning we'll look at these verses, verses 5 onwards, and we'll look at the parable and see what follows. So we'll look at the passage then. The passage is centered on a question that Jesus covers, and it covers verses 5 to 7. It's a wonderfully human sort of parable, if you like. It's midnight. Everyone is asleep. Suddenly there's a knocking at the door. Now, before you get any ideas about trying this out with me, I would like to add that Debbie might hear you at midnight, but I might not. Probably not. If you knock the door heavily hard at midnight, then Debbie will wake me up and say, "Someone's knocking at the door." Okay, that's how it is. A knock at the door, of course, indicates that something is wrong. Someone's in trouble. And here we see it's your friend. He needs help. A friend of his has just come back from a long, tiring journey. It's late at night, and he's hungry. And to your shame, really, there's nothing in the house to eat. He's desperate. And so he comes knocking at your door. You can tell by the knock that it's urgent, and the knocking keeps growing in intensity. But in the story, the response goes something like this: don't bother me. The door is locked, the household is all in bed, children are asleep, I'm in bed, and I cannot get up to give you anything. And he goes on to say, if I do that, then it will be good night for the rest of the night. The doors will creak, the children will be wide awake, and it's not Christmas. Go away, go away. But no, was not really an unreasonable response. But the need and the request for bread continues unabated. And then Jesus says something that is extraordinary. Though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your insistence, and the word means shameless audacity, that what a cheat banging at my door at this hour wanting me to lend you some bread, yet he will get up and give you whatever you need. So what's going on here? Well, notice how the argument develops from the lesser, if you like, to the greater. If even a grumpy, inconvenienced neighbor will respond to persistent asking, says Jesus, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to your prayers? If even a grumpy, inconvenienced neighbor will not respond to persistent asking, will respond to persistent asking, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to your prayers? Impudence, I think, is the word here. It isn't rudeness, it's a confidence that refuses to give up. Minnie and George were a lovely couple in one of my churches. They were so lovely that, if I'd had a pastorally bad or difficult afternoon, then I knew I could always call round on them on the way home, and to put my feet up and have a cup of tea, not to share everything with them, but just to be with them. Minnie was a Christian, George wasn't. The church in her was something very special. In fact, she used to say to me, don't forget that the manse doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the church. I paid for it. And I'm thinking, 200 years ago when it was built, you paid for it. Well, there you go. She prayed for George's conversion. After Minnie died, George became a Christian. Sadly, he died before I could baptize him. But notice that she prayed, and she wouldn't give up. I have five people on a prayer list that I'm praying for their conversions. And they've been on there for months now. As far as I can tell, they haven't moved far. But I keep on praying. I keep on praying. See, we're introduced here to persistent prayer. This man wasn't ashamed to admit his need. He wasn't ashamed to ask for help. He would keep knocking when the first answer was no. And he would keep on asking at the risk of being a nuisance. And of course, he gets up and gives him some bread. And straight after this parable, there's an invitation. Verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. This implies humility, doesn't it? I have a need that I cannot meet myself. Therefore, I'm asking. Seek, says Jesus, and you will find. This is asking plus a little bit of action. In the parable, perhaps, it's the sight of this man going across the road to his friend, seeking, knocking. Knock the door, and it will be open to you, says Jesus. What is knocking? Surely it's asking plus seeking plus persevering, knocking again and again again until the door is opened. I was going to sing to you, but I don't think I can. You know the chorus. Ask and it will be given. That one. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be. Well, I've no problem with the words because they're the words of Jesus anyhow. But if you can think about the tune in your mind, I'm not too happy with the tune because it's more of a lullaby. It's more of something that will send you to sleep. Okay, it's a song of assurance. Yes, when we ask and seek and knock, things will happen. Hallelujah. But the tune, I wish someone would put a little bit more oomph into the tune. Said, I was going to sing it to you, but no way, no way. Notice the assurance, notice the certainty, notice the encouragement that we find here. Will. Emphasize again in verse 10. Verse 10 says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. In English, we have tenses to our verbs, don't we? They come naturally. We don't even have to think about them. I had been working hard during the past week. I was on the stone market yesterday morning. I am here. I will be having lunch afterwards with members of the family. Here, it's the present continuous tense. It's something that goes on and on and on. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You see, prayer isn't a one-time thing. It's at the heart of a relationship. It's a conversation that continues. And like a river, it flows deeper and deeper and deeper. So what does it mean to be persistent in our prayers? I'm not sure whether prayer changes God's mind or God's heart, but sometimes it changes our hearts. And here are some practical truths, perhaps that are broader than the actual parable that we're looking at this morning, but they're certainly included in the parable. In persistent prayer, we discover what we truly need and not what we want. In persistent prayer, we grow in our relationship with God. In persistent prayer, we learn to trust His timing and His wisdom. A few years ago, I was I've been asked to think about moving from Bessels Green to Romford. And I was searching, wondering, whatever. And it happened to be around about the time of the Baptist Assembly, which that year was held in Nottingham. And I gave a lift to another student who'd been in college with me, and we both travelled back from the venue to where we were staying, and we came up right behind this lorry that said, Romford, your next move. And I thought, could it be any plainer than this? Well, the dull thing was, God's will was, that David, who was sitting beside me, that he went to Romford before me. And after he left, I went to Romford. So, to a certain extent, Romford, your next move, was true for both of us. Little did I realize that at the time. We learn to trust God's timing when we pray. We align our will with His. We demonstrate our faith that God is still listening to us. And then, of course, there's the midnight hour, isn't there? It's a time of darkness, and in prayer we sometimes face situations beyond our power. A child that's far from the Lord. I had a brother called John, and we grew up together, but as soon as we left school we went our separate ways, really. His way was a difficult way, far more difficult than mine. And there came a time when he became very ill. And he was in hospital, but they wanted the bed, so my dad, who hadn't got the strength, I don't think, to go and pick him up, asked me if I could take him home, bring him home. So I did, took him back to his home. And say we hadn't seen each other, we hadn't had much contact with each other for years. And I took him back to his home, and we talked, we reminisced, we caught up with news. And in the end, taking courage in 3 hours, I think it was, I said to him, "Do you like me to pray with you?" I was amazed when he said yes. So I prayed for him, prayed with him. I don't know the outcome of that prayer. I trust that what I said in that prayer made sense to him, and even to the point where he might have in his heart received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Dark times, facing those situations that are beyond our power, a child far from the Lord, a broken marriage, a body in need of healing, a heart in need of peace. You might be sitting there this morning and saying, "This doesn't apply to me." Well, thank God it doesn't apply to you, but please be assured that one day it probably will. There'll come a day when the train leaves the track in your life, when the roof falls in. Then you'll be banging on heaven's door. Maybe at the time it might not feel like it, but you have in God a God, a Father who cares. Jesus concluded this by saying, "Never forget this. Never forget that you, far from perfect as you are, will not do the dirty on your children when they ask you. You will not give them harmful things when they turn to you for help. You will not give them a serpent. You will not give them a snake. You will not give them a scorpion. No way. No way." And then those lovely words, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" The Holy Spirit is the very source of all that is good. And this, says Jesus, is for you. Now, somewhere in this wonderful promise, we have the gift of God Himself, because the Holy Spirit is God. Isn't that wonderful? God is saying He will give Himself to you. Father, who loves you, cares for you, a Savior who forgives you and gives you new life, and a Spirit who makes it all real. That's a fairly deep response to prayer, isn't it? God giving Himself to you, to me, when we call upon Him, when we come into His presence, when we knock that door at midnight. Oh, I've got a little note here. End of notes. I've finished. We pray together. Maybe in the quietness of these moments, there are things in your life, there are things that you know that are beyond you. Maybe it's someone you love who is not with the Lord. Maybe it's a marriage that's broken. We know that many are in need of healing. Maybe there's a struggle in your heart at the moment to find peace. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask Him. Ask Him now. Father, in the light of these words from Jesus, I pray that you will give yourself to any here this morning who are in a special need. May they know they have a Father who cares, a Father who is near, and a Father who gives everything. Lord Jesus, thank you for the words that we've been looking at this morning, because they're your words. We ask that they will come true, that they will be alive, that they will be part of our ongoing walk with you. For your glory, we